I have the privilege of being the intern here, one of the interns here at City North, and I also have the privilege of sharing God's word with you tonight. So I just ask, would you just pray with me and we'll get started. Dear God, thank you for this night. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your word, and thank you that we can read it. I pray that you would be working in me. Help me to be speaking your word clearly and faithfully. And I pray for all of us here tonight that you would be working in us by your Spirit and writing your words under our hearts, teaching us the things that you want us to know. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this time of year, lots of people are thinking pretty deeply about next year. What am I going to do? What do I want to achieve? What changes do I want to make? Now is a time where we reflect on the year which has just passed and think about the year, the new one that's coming. Now, while you're thinking about these things, let me encourage you. It's also a really good time to think about what the Bible has to say to us, about God wants us to do, what God wants us to do, about what sort of people God wants us to be, what sort of people we already are in Christ. It's important to understand these things so you can put the past year and the new year in perspective. Now, there's a few places in the Bible that tell you exactly what God wants you to be. God wants you to be holy. And he wants you to be holy because that's what he's like. And he wants you to be like him. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? What does a holy person do? What does a holy person look like? It's a question I've found hard. I mean, I know that being holy is good, and I want to be holy. I sing about being holy and God being holy all the time, but sometimes I just don't really have any idea what being holy means. You'd probably get a lot of interesting answers if you walked up and you asked random people on the street what a holy person was. Some might say a Catholic saint or the Pope or maybe some legalistic person who's holier than thou. Maybe some sort of priest or a witch doctor who talks with spirits and performs religious ceremonies. Maybe even some sort of monk who lives a secluded life and takes a vow of poverty. And when we were in Cambodia, the people there thought that the Buddhist monks who were there were holy people. But it's not really important what people say. Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's go to a place in the Bible where God tells his people exactly what a holy person is. Let's read Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 18. So Leviticus is right in the start. It's the third book of the Bible if you're looking for it. So reading chapter 19, starting at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go around spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, I know this is biblical law. I know lots of people find biblical law tough going. Now, I realize that, But I think this passage has much to teach us as Christians in 2014, especially what it means to be holy even in 2015. And I just want you to ask that you come on this journey with me through this passage. Now, to wrap your head around what's going on in verses 9 to 18 of this chapter that I just read, you first need to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19 in Leviticus, which say, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" This is the theme of the whole of chapter 19. The whole chapter talks about how God's people are supposed to be holy, like God is. Now, I think holy here, it doesn't mean, you know, being some sort of monk or spiritual guru, but it means being different from the world in a way that is like God and brings glory to him. It's in this way that God is holy, and that's how God wants you to be holy too. Verses 9 to 18 talk about how Israel is supposed to be holy like God in the relationships that they have with each other. Now, there are five groupings of laws in this passage which focus on different aspects of holiness. And we know that each of these groups of laws shows us God's character because they each end with, "I am the Lord." The first group of laws is in verses 9 and 10, which talk about holiness in terms of caring for the poor and needy. The verses basically tell people who grow food not to collect everything their plants grow. Instead, they're supposed to leave some for the poor and the alien. Now, when it says alien here, it's not talking about space aliens, but foreigners who might be in Israel who need some food to eat. Now, right about now, you might be thinking that this doesn't really apply to me. I mean, even if I didn't collect everything I grow in my backyard veggie garden, it's not really going to do anything to help the poor. I mean, they're just not going to come into my backyard to get it. But to understand how this applies to you, I think it helps when you read biblical law properly. You know, it can be tough going to read it, and a lot of the time it just seems like it's easier to ignore it. But we can't. We can't just ignore it. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the law is relevant for Christians, and it's relevant in the way that it is fulfilled in Christ, because it's in the way that Jesus fulfills it that we're supposed to understand it. So now back to verses 9 and 10. They tell Israel that if they grow food, they're to share it with people who don't have food. Now, firstly, it's important to see God's holiness behind these laws. By caring for the poor and needy, God shows himself to be different from the world. When you look at the world in general, there's poor people, there's needy people, and by and large, they're ignored by the world. Now, a little while ago, we went on a mission trip to Cambodia, and there is a lot of desperately poor people there. As far as their society is concerned, those people deserve their poverty. So no one even does a thing for the poor. Now, if people become refugees because of war or natural disaster, they get put in camps and left there while everyone else just hopes they go home. You know, hardly anybody ever wants to deal with refugees. You know, and lots of really bad stuff happens in refugee camps because people don't care about these people. I know someone who's been to an orphanage in Africa, and the stories that she brought back about how the poor kids get treated there, it's disgusting. But these poor and needy people are people who are made in God's image. And God, being holy, being completely different from the world, he loves these poor and needy people. The people that the world ignores or tries to get rid of are people that God loves deeply. And this love and care for the poor, it's fulfilled in Jesus. But Jesus doesn't only care about physical needs, but more importantly, Jesus cares about spiritual needs. Jesus says that he's the bread of life, and no one who ever comes to him will ever be hungry. That whoever feeds on that bread will live forever. He says that he gives living water, and everyone who drinks from it will never thirst again. And as far as God's concerned, we are all poor and needy spiritually. And Jesus fulfills God's care for us who are poor and needy by completely satisfying our spiritual need. But Jesus doesn't only care for spiritual needs. He fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he made the blind to see and the lame to walk. Out of the abundance of the riches that he had, he provided for those who were poor and needy. I think it's the same principle at work here in these verses in Leviticus. You know, being holy means being different from the world's indifference to the poor. The one who has is to provide for the person who doesn't. And so for us, it probably doesn't mean leaving some tomatoes in your veggie garden. But think about the things that you have plenty of that might help people who are in need. A simple thing you can do is donate to a charity which is going to help provide for the needs of the poor and needy, like, you know, Compassion, Barnabas Fund. Maybe you could donate some of your time to help the refugees who are among us, even here in Brisbane. You know, our church here even has an English conversation class. Maybe you could help out there. But there's many other ways. And at the very least, stop ignoring the poor and the needy, just like the world does. And get in touch with the Christian agency who's working among these people and educate yourself. Find out how you can pray. The question to ask yourself is, am I different from the world and more like God in the way that I deal with the poor? I remember watching a World Vision ad with a person who didn't know Jesus. After the ad, the person said to me, "Why would you support one of these kids? I mean, if the people there just stopped having so many children, then I might think about it." Now, not only does that show a complete ignorance of the situation of those people, it's also a view that doesn't look at the poor the way God does. God's people are called to be holy like God is. God is radically different from the world in caring for the poor and needy. So God's people are called to be different from the world and actually care for the poor and the needy too. The second group of laws is verses 11 and 12, which say, "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Here, the primary message is that everyone needs to relate to each other with honesty and integrity. There shouldn't be any shady people in Israel. No backroom deals, no one trying to trick anyone else into something dodgy. Everything that happens must be completely above board. Again, Israel were to deal with each other with honesty and integrity because it shows God's holiness. God's holiness in his honesty and integrity is completely different to the world. In the world, you just can't expect to find honesty and integrity. You know, you can't look at our political leaders because, you know, half-truths and deception are the name of the game there. You know, sportsmen try to deceive umpires to get advantage. You know, business leaders massage numbers to look better than they are, or they just fudge numbers so they don't have to pay as much tax as they need to. Witnesses in court get reminded that they have to tell the truth. People's resumes and LinkedIn profiles, I've looked at them, they've got, of people I know, and they've got heaps of stuff that's not really true. We can't even read anything in the media and believe that it's true. But half-truths and deception are not the way the holy God is. Whenever God says anything, he's true to that word. He doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive. God is always faithful to all the promises that he makes. God's holiness is completely true, honest, and faithful in a way that's completely different to the world. You know, we can see this fulfilled in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Jesus is the perfect example of God's honesty, his integrity, his faithfulness, and all of Jesus' interactions with people. They were completely honest, even when it led to his own painful death. When Jesus made promises, you can be sure that they will come true. When Jesus said that those who believe in him will be saved from death, you can be absolutely sure that that's going to happen. And this is how these verses in Leviticus apply to us. You need to be honest and have integrity in your relationships with other people in a way that's like God, different to the rest of the world around you. Do what you say you're going to do. If you say that you're going to go somewhere with someone, then go. Don't ditch that person for a better offer that comes up at the last minute. If you commit to something, then follow through, and follow through wholeheartedly. If you commit to a lounge group, for instance, make sure you go, even if you have to make sacrifices. If you're working, it's easy to be deceptive and to try to make yourself look like a better worker than you really are. You tell a half-truth about one of your projects. It's not technically a lie, or you massage some numbers, or you claim other people's good work for yourself. I've been there. I've seen it done. It's a real temptation. But it was this sort of deception that led to the global financial crisis, which is still causing suffering today. And ultimately, God is your ultimate boss, and he can see into your heart, which your earthly boss can't do. God is a holy God who is honest, faithful, and true. So also his people are to be holy by being honest, faithful, and true as he is. We now come to the third group of laws in verses 13 and 14. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. These verses tell the Israelites not to abuse any power they have over anyone else. If they're in a position where they can take someone else's stuff, God told them not to do it. If someone was working for them, God told them not to abuse their power in that relationship. They were told not to abuse their power over a disabled person by using that person's disability against them. And not surprisingly, these laws again are a reflection of God's holy character. In our world, people who have power over others tend to use it for their own advantage. It's why we see the rich keep getting richer, the poor keep getting poorer. It's why minorities get oppressed all over the world. Now, when you look overseas, you see our Christian brothers and sisters, they're getting trodden on when they're a minority, especially in the Middle East at the moment. But our holy God is different to that. All power in heaven and earth belongs to him. And what does God use his position of power over us to do? God doesn't abuse his power over us, but he uses it that people might believe in him, that he might save them and they become his people and experience his blessing. And Jesus fulfills this. Philippians 2 said that Jesus could have taken up all of God's power to wield over us, but instead he became a servant, like someone with no power. And he served us by dying on a cross, so he could take away the sin that divides us from God and save us from a terrible end. Jesus didn't wield his power against us to oppress us, but he uses it so that people would be saved, adopted into his family, and experience his blessing. And it's in this way that it applies to us. Where the world uses power selfishly, God uses it to benefit others. Do you have any power over anyone else? Make sure that you use it in a way that's different to the selfish way that the world uses it, and is glorifying to God. Now, a lot of you probably aren't in any position where you're in, where you have power over anyone else yet. But what do you dream of? Do you dream of a future where you have, you know, minions working under you while you put your feet up and take it easy? That's not the sort of holy living that God's people are called to. It's no different from the world around us. It isn't like God, and it's not glorifying to Him. If you're at school, how do you treat the kids in the lower grades? Do you look down on them and make fun of them? Or do you look at them as people who are made in God's image who need to hear about Jesus? If you have a bit more experience than some other people at work and you help, and you're helping to train them, do you get those people that you're training to do all the rubbish jobs while you do the good ones? If you have any power over anyone else, you only have it because God's given it to you. You have a responsibility to use it the way that He wants you to. Just look at Jesus, imitate Him. Jesus, who didn't use His power to benefit Himself and oppress others, but used it to benefit others and build God's kingdom. He is the perfect example of how to be holy like God is in the way you use power. The next group of laws is in verses 15 and 16. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go around spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Now, essentially, these verses are about making sure justice is carried out properly. You know, no one should pervert justice in any way. No one should be given preferential treatment for any reason. No one should try to influence any decisions unfairly by things that they say. Everything to do with the justice system, it can't have a hint of shadiness. And why does God give Israel these laws? Because it's exactly what our holy God is like. And it's countercultural to the way our world works. Most places around the world, they don't even have a functioning justice system at all. Like, police will pull you over and tell you that if you don't pay them a bribe, they'll write you out a ticket, which you don't deserve in some places. In other places, you know, if you question something the government is doing, you'll just disappear. No one will ever hear from you ever again. In some places, the decisions of courts are worked out by who can bribe the judge the most. You know, thankfully, through God's grace, our justice system works a bit better than in some of these places, but even still, our justice system can still be perverted, and often it is. Court cases can become a matter of who can win the argument rather than actually finding the truth so justice can be done properly. In contrast, God is holy and truly and absolutely just. You know, Moses sings in Deuteronomy, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is He. His justice, it can't be perverted. He doesn't play favorites. When judgment day comes and God makes His judgment, no one will be able to say, that's not fair, or try to appeal His decision, because everyone will be shouting, true and just are His judgments. Once again, God's command that justice be done is fulfilled in Jesus. If any of us were to appear before God all by ourselves, there is only one verdict that any one of us would receive. Guilty. All of us have sinned, which leaves all of us guilty and deserving judgment. And God, being a God of perfect justice, cannot let our sin go unpunished. But it's Jesus who fulfills that judgment, or that justice. When Jesus died on the cross, He took the punishment that our sins deserve. So justice was served to our sin and our guilt on the cross of Christ. And now there is no condemnation for us. Jesus has made us not guilty before God by taking our just penalty on the cross. And all we need to do to be declared not guilty is to trust that Jesus has already done it. Now, these commands to ensure justice don't only apply to lawyers and judges. It's possible for any of us to get other people to make unfair decisions about people or issues. Now, God is saying that whenever any decisions are being made, it's not right to try and tip the scales in anyone's favor. It's just like sports athletes using performance-enhancing drugs. It's not fair, and it produces the wrong result. And God's people should be like God, making sure that all decisions are based on truth and not carefully constructed lies. Now, if you're at work and there's a role coming up or a project that you really want, but you're competing with other people for it, you know, do you try to tip the scales in your favor, like, you know, doing things like sucking up to the boss and big noting yourself? Have you ever tried to make other people make unfair judgments about someone else by telling stories about them? God's people are to be holy like He is. The decisions we make, the way we make them, and the way we help others make decisions are to have justice and uprightness written all over them. That brings us to the last group of laws, which are verses 17 and 18. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Ultimately, these verses are saying that love is to be the fundamental way we approach relationships. Approaching relationships with love, there'll be no room for hate in anyone's heart. If the Israelites had a disagreement with someone, they were supposed to lovingly work it out by discussion and not seeking revenge or bearing a grudge. And you know, no one seeks revenge or bears a grudge against someone that they love. Instead, Israel were to love their neighbors as themselves. And it's when we realize that Jesus defined our neighbor as anyone we come across that we see God's holiness here. Loving others is not really what the world is, not really the way the world works. I think people in the world, they think it's a nice sentiment to love others, but really, they think everyone needs to look out for themselves. That's why the poor aren't cared for. That's why we tell lies and deceive each other. It's why people abuse power. It's why justice gets perverted. It's all because of an underlying attitude of selfishness and not love. The world says to love yourself and love your neighbor if your neighbor can do something for you. But God's love is in contrast with the world's fundamental selfishness. God doesn't use his people for his own benefit, but he loves them and cares for them and provides for them. Isaiah describes God's love for his people as even more than a mother has for her child. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that because he is the way that God loves the world. I'll read John 3:16-17 from the HCSB. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is the way that God loves the world. Jesus is God himself, who knew that every person was on a path that would end up in hell forever. And that's not something that he'd want for himself. It's not something that he'd want for anyone. So he stepped in. And in an act of complete and utter self-denial, Jesus threw all selfishness out the window and he died on a cross because he fundamentally loves us and he does not want to see anyone condemned but saved from condemnation. And he didn't love us because we were really lovable. He loved us when we hated him. When Jesus looks at all of us, whether we're Christians or not, he fundamentally looks at us with love. And it's this fundamental outlook of love that Christians should have to all those they come across. When you meet new people, there should instantly be love in your heart for them. If someone new comes along to church, you should be reaching out in love to them. Even if it looks like there's a good chance you'll never be besties with that person. When you look around at church, do you see some people you like and a lot of other people that you're not really interested in? And You know, if someone does something to wrong you, you know, don't bear a grudge and plan your revenge against them. You know, try to discuss the issue, work it out lovingly. You know, we all do things that offend Jesus all the time, yet Jesus still loves us. We're called to be like him. Don't dream of a future where you spend your life striving for a bigger bank account, a bigger house and more stuff, and a carefree retirement where you can do whatever you want to do. Dream of a future where you spend your life striving to love others and improve the lives of those around you. It's this fundamental attitude of love in all our relationships that Leviticus commands for you. In fact, the last command in this passage, love your neighbor as yourself, sums up this whole passage. If you love the poor and the needy, you'll care for them. If you love people, you'll be honest and true with them rather than trying to trick them and rob them. If you love the people you have power over, you're not going to abuse your power over them. You want to see justice carried out properly for the people who you love. The whole passage has been leading up to the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's been showing how love works itself out in various aspects of relationships with other people. Now, unfortunately, God's people are not God. And we'll fail to love others the way God does, and this can be really discouraging. But let me encourage you. All these laws are only given to people who have already been saved. Your salvation doesn't matter on your ability to keep these laws and perfectly love everyone you meet. The only thing that matters is Jesus' work for you on the cross. Thankfully, it's Jesus that saves you. It's not your ability to live the right way. Living the way God tells us is our thankful response to what God did to save us. You know, if you're even worried about the sin in your life, it's probably an indication that God's Holy Spirit is working in you, convicting you of your sin and your need for Jesus. And that's a good thing. It's when you're not worried about the sin in your life and your need for Jesus that it's a problem. Now let me read a short passage from 1 John for you. I'll be reading from 1 John 1, verse 8, if you've got a Bible there and you want to follow along with me. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. If you claim to know Jesus tonight, Jesus is calling you to live like he did, to be holy like God. Because by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live a holy life. Be different from the world in a way which is like God and glorifies him. Make love the foundation of all the relationships that you have. Treat others with love and care and honesty and faithfulness and justice. And don't settle for anything less. If you're thinking about what sort of person you want to be next year and what you want to achieve, being more like Jesus should be right up the top of that list. Now, you won't be able to be perfectly like Jesus, and in those times, he wants you to turn back to him, confess your weakness, and ask him for his help. If you don't know Jesus tonight, I ask you to think about the God we've been talking about tonight, the God who is completely holy and separate from all the bad stuff that happens in this world. The God who fundamentally looks at you with love, a God who won't lie to you or trick you, and will never use his infinite power to treat you unfairly, but for your good if you come to love him. Who who doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell, but sent his own son to pay the punishment that you deserve so that you can spend eternity with him. If you want to get to know this God better, please talk to me or one of the pastors or one of your Christian friends. We'll only be too happy to talk to you about it. Let's pray.